Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, and we trust you. Thank you for giving us that which we need to go day by day in the Lord, to grow in grace and wisdom and faith. Father, we also need courage and understanding and perception, too, to be able to tell when those you send our way are open to the truth and can either be blessed by it or healed by it. Thank you so much for the forgiveness of sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Thank you so much for opening our eyes to all the prophetic facts that are happening on a daily basis. And thank you so much for giving us utterance and understanding to go forth and bring them in. Please keep a hedge of angels around us and around those that are doing the work all around the world, all those on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And Father, we uplift the husbands and the wives that have spouses that are Christians, because they are sanctified by their Christian spouse. But at the same time, Father, they're under attack. And so we uplift them to you as well, because there are many in our church family that have unbelieving spouses. And so please bless them too. And please accept this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Welcome, Donnie, Ernest, and Jade, and everybody else. Sabbath blessings. Everybody on the radio and on the phone. And I hope everything is working good with the phone. Been having issues there. It's been strange this week. The email is still giving me somewhat of an issue. And so if I don't get emails to you, it might be because I never got the email from you or the email never got to you. My DNS servers went down again this week, and I didn't know it until I tried sending an email. And then my own email was bouncing, telling me it never was getting to the place, or it was going to sit there for 29 hours, you know, the normal thing that it does. And then my SIM card and my wife's SIM cards seem to crash or something. I mean, I'm rebooting this phone 2-3 times a day just to be able to get texts or send texts. Every time I was trying to send a text, it was failing. And then, of course, as usual, YouTube has been vacuuming my subscribers, and so we're under attack. But I think it has a lot to do with what just happened last Sabbath. As a matter of fact, 1 week ago, they gave life onto the image of the beast, and so I put that video up, and it's angered a few people. And I got some amazing, amazing questions, and boy, there's people out there that are really zealous for the truth, I got to tell you. And so I'm going to share some of them, of course, with the Q&A, some of the comments that came on those videos, and not the angry ones, of course. I'm not going to deal with that. But there are some questions, though, in regards to replacement theology, so I'll be touching on next week's sermon in that respect, mostly because I want to have a web page dedicated just to that, even though I do have a section on the Who is Israel page all about replacement theology. I think I know I need to go in a little more detail, especially in the area of Romans 11. And so, praise the Lord, though, irregardless, that everything's working out the way he would have it work out. And so, anyway, we're on question number 10. And the question is, if we reveal actions of adultery, fornication, envy, drunkenness, murder, etc., then who do we show is our real father? Here's a sobering verse, John 8:44. Jesus himself says, "Ye are," and he's talking to the Pharisees, of course. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You know, I recall when I first started to read the Word, that verses like this used to make me think, and they still do, praise God. And thanks, Brother Garn, for putting the verse in a room, and thank you all the moderators for doing what you guys do. But this verse used to make me think like many others, and rightly so, as it's clear regarding its content. But, I mean, no theological explanation is necessary when the passage is this blunt. Still, the soul that wants to revel in the flesh will find a way to do so, while at the same time coming up with a way to declare this verse as saying something completely different. And the reason I mention all that is because of the way I remember Catholicism explaining this passage. I mean, sure, they would do the moral thing on the surface and so as to keep up moral appearances. I mean, you simply cannot put in writing what they really think this passage means, because in so doing, they know many people are will be able to expose them, even their own flock, for who they are. And so after reading a passage like this as a Catholic, if it cuts the heart, well, then praise God. I mean, you end up leaving the church, you become one with Christ. But if it confuses the heart, which is only possible when the flesh wants what it wants in a way that has, you know, strong control, because there's some pretty strong demons out there, then such a person that has an issue in that respect is going to seek counsel of their parish priest to better understand this passage. And that's a setup. Satan's already got that set up, you know, because he knows what the parish priest is going to do, you know. And so, like most priests, the excuse is going to be given off the cuff and never in writing. That as long as you just believe in Jesus and try your best, even if you commit such things, you're going to still go to heaven as long as you're mostly a good person. But again, they won't put that in writing. They'll say that to you face to face, you know. Like that, because I had questions too, but I wasn't wrestling with them because I wanted to sin. I was wrestling with them because it wasn't making sense. The Bible's saying one thing, and the church was saying another. And when I approached my pastor in the Catholic Church, he just told me to quit reading the Bible because I was hitting him with stuff that too much stuff at once. I mean, he couldn't fabricate that many lies off the cuff, I guess, because that's exactly what he was going to do. Because I know that now. I didn't know that then. I trusted that man. And so, but yeah, when it gets to what's actually being said here via the Catholic priest or even just about any other church out there that embraces that kind of strange mindset, this is actually speaking of salvation by works when they do that. And that is the core of Catholic teaching. You know, hence the reason for the rosaries or the scapulars or prayer vigils. And then, of course, you got the self-mortification wherein they beat themselves bloody so as to gain heaven by denying or chastening the flesh that makes them sin daily. Isn't that something? Instead of just doing what the Bible says, they want to stay in their sin, so they'll do what the priest says to do. This is what always got me, even as a Catholic, I says, why is it that the Catholics in Mexico and Spain do this thing, just like the Muslims do with the whipping themselves till they're bleeding? Or why do they literally nail themselves to cross and, you know, to crosses in Easter? Of course, they're using needle nails that are surgically placed between the tendons and the veins, and they don't really cause any damage. And they got this fake nail they put on top of it to make it look like they really put a nail in. So it's all just deception to begin with. And then, of course, the guy's tied up there so that the real needle, so that the weight isn't pulling on the needles. But they do really, those things go completely through the wrist, those things. And sometimes they put them through the hands and the palm of the hand. But the thing is, these priests will say, oh, no, we don't agree, we don't think. Now, that they'll put in writing. They'll literally put in writing, because I remember years ago when I first started doing radio, I was mentioning that. It says, why do they state in writing and put it in newspaper articles and go on camera and say that they do not approve of what these people do with the bloody whipping and stuff of themselves. But when you walk up to the parish priest in the local area, he promotes it. But he won't put that in writing. They'll only put in writing that they you know, in other words, they whatever the people want, they're going to give them to keep them happy. This is one of the reasons for homosexual laws today. I mean, because, I mean, think about it. The Catholic Church was homosexual from day one. Look at the prophecy of Daniel. And so, and this is why they came up with the false doctrine of celibacy. You know, you have to be a single man. It was just a woman-hating club is all it really is, the Catholic priesthood. But yeah, for them to, you know, beat themselves, like John F. Kennedy, he wore a camel hair shirt because of his adulterous lifestyle. And so he would wear a camel hair shirt underneath his clothing sometimes. And that would make you itch all over the front and all over the back all day long. And he would take that as his penance, if you will, his spanking. You know, that way he doesn't have to go to hell. That's what he thinks. Or just like with the scapulars, you wear them around your neck. I used to wear one of those when I was a Catholic. And when John Paul II got shot, he insisted that before they put him under, that they don't cut the scapular off around his neck, because then if he dies in surgery, he's guaranteed hell. He actually believed that demon that showed up to Simon Stock in, I think it was the 17th century or something, where he shows up to Simon Stock claiming to be Mary and hands him, you know, this piece of cloth and says, if you wear this around your neck, you're guaranteed heaven. You'll never go to hell, you know. And so, instead of doing what the Bible says, they chase in the flesh that makes them sin instead. I mean, in other words, they believe they can gain heaven as long as they do those things. But the Bible's clear. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's nothing you can do. It is a gift of God. Period. You can literally end it there. But he goes on, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know they would boast, because they do boast now, even though the Bible says you shouldn't. I mean, and so even here we see the fruits of the devil in that they not only use his lies to be successful in business, to prevent problems when caught in the act or when they lie to their spouses for a multitude of reasons, even here we see them lying to themselves as to what the Word of God says about such things. Because when you're in that kind of a lifestyle, lies are going to have to be your bread and butter. It's going to have to be your foundation of life. Because, and this is one of the reasons for my sermon next week in regards to the replacement theology. A lot of people want to hang their hat on replacement theology, in denying it, you know, because it gives them that hope that there is a possibility that when the Catholics and the Seventh-day Adventists say you have to stay in the church to guarantee salvation, and yes, the SDA say it, I have it in writing, it's on SDA apostasy if anybody wants it, but if when they say that, it gives them comfort to declare that replacement theology is bogus, because then it means what the Catholics and the SDA leaders are saying isn't true. You can lose your salvation. And so they want to deny replacement theology, even though it's been prophesied, declared as fact when Jesus spoke it, literally, and then twice in parables, and one time in one of the parables of Luke. Luke the Apostle literally states at the end of the parable that the Jews knew that Jesus was actually talking about them. So they even knew that the replacement theology was legit. And then, of course, there's a bunch of statements from the apostles in that regard as well. But if you believe that truth and you're in an SDA church or in a Catholic church, you don't want to believe that replacement theology is true, because then there's a strong possibility that believing to be a Catholic or SDA is going to guarantee you salvation is faulty, which it is. But they don't want to leave because of, just like with the Catholics, you know, they don't want to do what the Bible says. They want to do what gives them the comfort. They got to have, the lie has to be the foundation, because that's where their comfort zone is. In fact, this is why I left the Catholic Church. I mean, there were so many demonic fruits in their theology that when I opened my Bible that day 33 some odd years ago, I saw lies. Actually, you know, longer than 34 or so. 34 and a half years ago, actually, I saw lies in everything from calling the priests father, the Lord was pretty clear about that one, to their doctrine of good works, which we just touched on. I mean, there were so many lies that I knew that that the church could not possibly be a safe place to be if I wanted to please the Lord, because I can't base my faith on a lie. Now, if there was one or two, then I would say, okay, maybe I'm just misunderstanding dogma, because that's their word for doctrine. But, this stuff was replete. I mean, it was everywhere. I mean, it was just literally their foundation. And then when I left the Catholic Church many years later, I found out that, because I used to teach from the CCD book, you know, the catechism book. And I decided one day to just go from page one to the last page, and I went through all of it, and I found, and I had a pen and pencil on the side and everything like that, writing down everything that I knew, what they were saying, what I used to teach in Catholicism, and to see if I could back it up with Scripture, and if not, where will it be backed up? 86.2% is pagan. And I thought, yeah, this is not a safe place. And that's what and the only reason I did that kind of research back then, because I'm one of 11 kids. And my parents and all my siblings were still Catholic, and so I was doing what I could. And so, anyway, and that's why I did what I did that day, and that pastor told me to stop reading the Bible. So anyway, let's go to question number 11. How can we distinguish between one who is a child of God versus one who is a child of the devil? And Jesus plainly said in Matthew 7:20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. I love that verse. It's short, but that's one powerful statement. And the amazing thing here is, none of us, not a single Christian can say they knew what fruits Jesus was speaking of here until after we met him and opened his word. I mean, so many people today, and the majority of them claim to be Christians, they all think, as they have the last 6,000 years, even before they were called Christians first in Antioch. So for 6,000 years, that if they do the best they can, they're going to gain heaven simply because they are not as evil as their neighbor. And so they got better fruits. Satan has them all thinking that they can measure their walks against the wicked of the world and declare themselves heaven-bound simply because they don't murder, steal, or kill. But that's not the measuring rod. You can't measure yourself by the guy sitting next to you in the pew. That's how it worked for them. I mean, the Lord never said we needed to be better than our fellow man to gain heaven. All he said was we had to accept his Son as Savior who committed absolutely no sin whatsoever. There's your measuring rod, capital R. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it says in Romans 10:13. It's not who can measure up to their neighbor or above their neighbor. So now, yes, there are some that claim to be heaven-bound because they claim just by lip service to be Christians. I mean, they're no different than the rest of the world who think that they can gain heaven if they are just better than the wicked. And in other words, they too follow Satan into hellfire by embracing his lies. That's where their foundation is set. It's a different lie, yeah, but a lie just the same. See, the devil's not going to, like I've always said this for even from back in the days on the street, this is Satan's not going to come up to you like a rotted zombie with maggots dripping off of him, stuff oozing out of his nose and stink and flies all around. No, he's going to come up to you as your best friend. He's going to come up to you as a gentle, loving preacher or teacher or a Christian or priest or whatever. He's going to come up to you in ways that knows will work with you. And so if you want to be religious, oh, yeah, he's going to gild that lily. He's going to go to town on that one. Because he's pretty good at that. He knows how to twist the scripture. And so they just think, if they declare with their lips that Jesus is Lord, because this is what I used to think before I was a Christian, all I got to do is say Jesus is Lord and I got heaven tapped. But salvation is not about giving Jesus lip service. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7:21 that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. You know, not everybody that says, he's my Lord, he's my Lord. Because that's more or less what he's saying here, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. I mean, it's one thing to declare him Lord, and another thing for him to actually be Lord. I mean, for example, when an alcoholic finds Jesus Christ in the biblical sense of the word, he or she just suddenly stops drinking alcohol. And from that day forward, never touches another drop. that one fruit can be declared a fruit of being a Christian. And again, but still, that's not the fruits he's talking about here. But still, that is a pretty good fruit. That's a self-born, that's a self-obvious. I mean, you know, we could all look back and see how our lives have changed because of, you know, accepting Christ as Savior and how he turned things around for us. Now, I'm sure such a person would have many other fruits. But my point was Jesus was allowed absolute entrance into such a heart that when tempted to do as he or she did before meeting Jesus, you know, like drinking. And so before, you know, drinking would just then become very offensive to that person because they would know deep down inside that is exactly how they lived before they met him. And they know full well how awful that lifestyle was and everything. I mean, everything from the hangovers to the bar fights proved that it's not a fruit of a Christian. That's the fruit of an alcoholic. And so when Jesus says it's by their fruits you shall know them, it becomes very easy to see who truly is a Christian and who is one that offers lip service. But here, this is more or less looking in the mirror kind of theology is what I'm getting at here, because there's a different way of looking at this, and which I'll get into in a minute here. But someone look up that one verse for me in regards to writing the law, you know, the tables of the heart. Thanks. But there's so many different ways of looking at this, but there's really just one way that this fruit inspection is obvious when it comes to our duty as Christians and who we hang with, and you know, and therefore iron sharpeneth iron; it doesn't sharpen butter, you know. But thanks, Brother Sean. But 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3 says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, you know, the example, the letter, if you will, you know, when people see you, they see Christ. Remember when why Peter cursed that night? Because they says, oh, your speech give you away. We know you're hanging with Jesus. Because everybody that hung with Jesus just changed. They wouldn't even curse. And so, of course, he started cursing because he was fearful, you know. And so, going on, it says, declare to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink. In other words, just not just some epistle that Paul wrote, which he's actually writing here, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. So, here's because there's so many Isaiah 4:1 type Christians out there. We have to be aware of this, especially now that the image of the beast has been given life, and pretty soon, you know, the religious laws that we've been talking about for, well, I put that page on the website, I think 6 months before the election ended, because we knew they were going to start with a religiosity garbage the minute this election ended. And it was pretty obvious it wasn't going to be something easy for Hillary to do. And so, because we had videos on her just literally telling people to change their religious biases. They have to change it. He says, yeah, that wasn't going to happen. But the fact of the matter is, when Jesus says it's by their fruits you will know them, it becomes easy as to see who truly is a Christian and who is one that offers the lip service or who twists Christianity into their own way of thinking so as to please their flesh. You know, like Isaiah 4:1 says, and most people today are going to do and are doing. So be the fruit inspector when seeking a friend in Jesus. I mean, for example, when you come across someone claiming to be a Christian, look at their life and see if they truly have the fruit of Jesus within the heart wherein they display his character outwardly. But there's a lot of people that can fake that. And that's why I had Brother Sean put 2 Corinthians 3:3 in the room. I mean, sure, we can look at them and think, okay, do they drink alcohol and see nothing wrong with it? Do they smoke cigarettes and see no sin destroying the temple? I mean, but still, even there. But by the grace of God, there go I. Because I was a Christian for 10 years before I quit smoking cigarettes. Because I didn't know about the defiling the temple thing with the tobacco. Didn't know. And when I found out, yeah. You know, I asked the Lord to help me quit. And that was the second time in my life I heard that still small voice. And bam, I was a non-smoker. Instantly. That was, and that's the kind of, the self-fruit is the mirror thing I was bringing up a minute ago, even though, yeah, we understand the mirror, prophetically speaking, is the Ten Commandments. But at the same time, we look and take stock in ourselves sometimes and say, do I really believe this stuff? And then, bam, something like that happens. Yeah, you do believe this stuff. And so, but here's the key. The fruit that we got to be looking for is, do they keep the law of God? Which includes the seventh-day Sabbath, because anyone can fake the other nine commandments quite easily. Especially if they got a big door with a lock on it. Because you can stick all sorts of stuff in a closet without anybody in the neighborhood even knowing you're into that stuff. I look what the Catholic priests did, and still do, and have been doing for centuries. It's very easy to, you know, jam closets filled with, you know, skeletons don't take up a lot of space. And so, when you look at them and you ask them, do they, you know, keep the law? Or you don't even have to ask them half the time. But the thing is, do they claim Jesus Lord while dressing in ways, you know, that causes others to lust after them? Yeah. Do they drink alcohol, like I said a minute ago, even if it's only socially, as some claim is okay to do? Or, and that's another thing that came up the other day, too, in regards to the alcohol thing, because of the wine. And Jesus says, he's not going to drink it until he drinks it with us in the kingdom. And he says, I'll drink it anew with you in the kingdom, which means grape juice, because the new wine is in the cluster. But let's just say for a moment that he did mention alcoholic wine. What did Jesus say, though, in that verse? Even if they can translate it out and say that it was wine that was fermented to some extent, and they say it's okay to drink alcohol, even though we know the prophets, like Daniel, said, nope, that's going to defile the body. Let's just say for a moment that Jesus said it was okay. But, in the Old Testament, but when it came time for him to ascend, he's saying that he's not going to drink it until he drinks it anew with us. Well, what have we as a church body found recently, I would say recently, I'd say the last 10, 20 years, about how most of us, without even knowing the other brother or the other sister in the faith was doing the same thing. The Holy Spirit moves, you know, all of us the same way. You know, Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I am the Lord thy God, I change now. You know, we know what the Bible says about all that. And so, I think it's pretty interesting when I run across people that, especially years ago when this first started happening, I first started realizing it, we started doing the home church thing online. I says, oh, wow, this is amazing. You mean you don't eat meat either? And you don't drink alcohol? And so why? I says, well, we're just getting ready for the Edenic diet. I've heard that from a few because that's what I told some others as well. I says, you know, why not get used to not eating certain things and not drinking certain things down here so as to be ready for that feast when we get home? And if I'm, you know, used to chomping on hamburgers and they don't have it up there, you know, I wonder, you know. I mean, I was never addicted to food, but the thing is, some people have been. And but my point in all this is we are readying ourselves for the kingdom. And on top of doing the readying, you know, this, because this is part of the eight laws of health, when you eat the healthy foods, it allows for a better understanding of that which is written. And so you have a little more wisdom. Your brain works a little better. You know, because people seem to forget the brain's the organ too. You can't manipulate the organ of the brain when you plan to only manipulate the kidney by doing things you shouldn't eat or drink, or the liver, or the lungs, like if you smoke. Hey, if you continue smoking, you figure, oh, it's just my lungs, no big deal. I'll just continue on studying the scriptures. It's still going to mess your brain up. It's part of the body. It's still going to mess up the brain. And so with that all in mind, since Jesus said he wasn't going to drink it anew until he drank it with us in the kingdom, or he isn't going to drink it until he drank it anew with us in the kingdom, why drink it down here even if you have license to do so? Because we have license to eat the meat, right? I mean, there's a guy right down the road. I can get fresh beef if I want. Right down the road, when you get down to the end of the stop sign here. You know, we know about this guy. He's got the big old sign out there. Every now and then, you know, he gets, you know, five or six, seven new steer out. Well, no, actually, he does the regular cows. But we got Angus beef down the road, too, on the other side of 41. So I can literally go out and buy a side of beef, fresh, still warm, literally. I mean, he'll butcher it right there for you. But I choose not to because I want to be ready for the kingdom because I'm not going to be eating cow up there anyway. But we have license to do that if we wanted to. Well, for those of you that are assuming I say it's okay to eat it with the blood, no. cows are clean animals, but you got to also take all the blood out. Leviticus 11 or Deuteronomy 14, that's pretty plain there. Those laws of health haven't changed. But today, even if you took all the blood out, how are you going to get all those antibiotics out of there? Or the cancers and everything else that's in these animals? So, again, if he gave us license to drink the wine, let's say, as some assume, and he's not going to drink it till he drinks it with us, even if they assume it's alcoholic beverage, which it's not going to be in heaven, then why not put that bottle down until that eastern sky splits? Because a lot of people have been putting down the hamburgers. I think it would be just as easy to put the bottle down, too. But I also know about addiction and how powerful it can be. But at the same time, I also know how powerful Christ is. He blows the doors off of any demonic addiction. I mean, look at how easily he was able to walk this earth 2,000 years ago and literally tell the demons to shut up and get out of those people. He's still doing it today. Hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.